worshiping God. Oh, perfection. Perfection, perfection, perfection. Hallelujah. Father, we look into your word, understanding is ours in the name of Jesus. Clarity, we see things clearly. We understand what we should in the scripture. We get better even by the word and by the spirit this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, have your seat. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Okay, wait for you to settle down. As usual, get your Bibles, get your books, your pen, and a spare. We ready? You sure? Ready to give the word your full attention? As believers, we never grow beyond knowledge. There is no point in time where we will no longer need knowledge. It never gets to that point. Never. That is why knowing the importance, we give the word that priority deserves, knowing fully well that we can never outgrow knowledge. We can never outgrow knowledge, never. So we give the word that importance. When you pray the Pauline prayers here, you should never get to the point where it becomes casual. You should never get to a point where you just see it as one of those things. If you still struggle with comprehension, if you still struggle with retaining details when things are taught, if you still struggle with not being able to fully grasp anything, then you should even the more pray those prayers. Is that clear? So don't see it as a prayer you have outgrown. No. Or maybe until the point where you come to church and you can... you see our church note, right? That's one I've dropped that has filled up. Maybe you get to the point where you can stand here and you can just say everything from beginning to the end. Oh, no, that is even too small. You can say everything on the website. Go to Living World Media, say everything on that website. Go to Grace Place Media, say everything on that website. Until you get there. Even the people that preached itself cannot say everything on the website anymore. So you see that there is no end to praying this prayer for knowledge. And always take it seriously. All right, so we have been on a series for a while now, breaking dividing walls, and we handled Judaism the last time. I think that has been sufficiently clarified. If you have more questions on that, you can see me. But I think everything that needs to be said about that, to the best of our ability, has been said. Okay, so now we'll turn to something else, breaking dividing walls. In brackets or hyphenated, the religion of peace is what we are going to focus on now. The religion of peace. Peace. Not that peace behind, because she's already claiming it as a religion. Unfortunately for you, if this is your religion, you need help. In fact, you should not even be there. So don't claim it to the religion of peace. That's what we are looking at this morning. Okay. We're going to take this as slow as possible so we can clarify things. In case you don't understand what we mean by breaking dividing walls, this is what we mean. We are saying that we want to pull down walls, but the focus is right knowledge, to pull down walls that with right knowledge will pull down walls that men have erected. With the right knowledge, we are pulling down walls that men have erected to shield their minds from the penetrating influence of the knowledge of God in Christ. Did you get that? We are, with the right knowledge, pulling down walls that men have erected to shield their minds from the penetrating influence of the knowledge of God in Christ. That is the focus. A lot of walls have been erected. So many. Isn't it? Gave me a book yesterday. As we were looking at it in the car, my mind was just overwhelmed. See, the extent men have gone to just cook up doctrines. Plenty. It's so much. So those are what we are pulling down. Any contrary information in the mind of a man, that makes him unwilling, any information at all that makes him unwilling to see and accept that revelation of God in Christ is a dividing wall. Because it is something that will be in a man's mind. It is an information a man will have, that when you present him with something, the knowledge of God in Christ, he rejects it. So those contrary information that makes a man unwilling to see and accept the revelation of God in Christ is a dividing wall. Whether that be an atheist, anyone, so long as you are prevented from seeing God clearly in Christ, that is a wall separating you from the influence of the knowledge of God. So it has to come down for God to break through. All right, so analyze the scripture extensively before we progress. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. We there? Second Corinthians 10. Okay, we'll read from verse 3. Are we there? Okay. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So now Paul is saying, although we are men, that's walk in the flesh there, although we conduct our conduct, we conduct ourselves as men, although our nature is as men. He didn't deny it. Oh, are you a spirit now? You are still a man, right? So he's saying, although we are men, although we are our conduct, our nature, we are men, but our ministry, our activities is not man-based. Although we are men, but our activity, our ministry is not man-based. That means it's not according to physical dictates and methods. That is what it means by not worrying after the flesh. Our ministry is not according to physical dictates or methods. The methods we use will not be as men alone. Now, see the term that Paul used to refer to ministry. What's that term there? Although we walk in the flesh, we do not what? War after the flesh. See how he referenced ministry as what? A war. It is not a game. It is not child's play. Because you must give ministry the severity that it demands in your mind first. If you don't see it as serious business, you would handle it as child's play. If you are not seeing ministry as a battle, in quotes, you will handle it casually, carelessly. That is why you must have the right mindset when it comes to ministry. It is a warfare. So you give it the seriousness that it deserves. See 2 Timothy 2. How ministry was described. 2 Timothy chapter 2. From verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So verse 2 in summary is called what? What is the activity happening in verse 2 in a word? Ministry. That's what is happening in verse 2. Now see how he describes it as a minister. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So Paul is describing the life of a minister. And he's saying, hey, you are a soldier. See yourself as such. You don't get carried away because you are a man to start forget losing sight of that reality. No, it is no man that worries. It is that serious. It is a war we are engaged in. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 10. We are still explaining verse 3. So please don't forget, ministry is not child's play. It's not a game. It's not one of those things. It is serious business. You will understand why it is that serious very soon. Verse 4. Are we there now? 2 Corinthians 3. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 now. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, he's saying that even though our ministry is not fleshly based, though we are relating with men, don't forget, who are the persons, the objects of our ministry? Men. But we realize that it's still not fleshy blaze. That means we don't see the man as the actual enemy. You don't treat the man himself as the actual enemy. No, your enemy, your warfare is not physical. You must see beyond that. So the man you are preaching to, the man you are teaching, the man you are trying to get established in the truth is not the actual enemy. We must know what we are contending with. Because when you know what you are contending with, you will be able to fight with the right tools. That's what Paul is trying to say. For example, if we are fighting World War One, and my enemy is the one I can see before me, what will I use? What will be my weapons? Guns, bomb, grenade, whatever, sword, whatever can cut down the man, right? But because we are not fighting such men, so our weapons cannot be physical. However, we are not defenseless. So that's what he started explaining. Even though our weapons are not physical, does not mean that we are defenseless. So that's what verse 4 says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, but they are mighty. That word mighty there is dunatos. That means it is powerful, it is able to do something. The weapons are able for what is necessary, for what it is to do, for the work ahead. Those weapons we have, it is able to do it. Do you understand? So he says it is mighty through God. It is powerful. It has the ability to do what we want it to do because it has the backing of God. That is why 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is who? Is God. So our sufficiency is God. God, because we have that backing, we are able, through these tools we have, to pull down what we need to pull down. Is that clear? All right, so our sufficiency is of God. Then pull it down. That word pulling down there, it signifies a demolition. Don't forget, we are explaining verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare, the tools of our warfare, the weapons, the instruments we are going to use for this battle, it is not human-based, but they are mighty, it's powerful, it has the backing of God, it is able to pull down strongholds. That pulling down there talks about a demolition, destruction. So we are able to destroy, we are able to pull down strongholds. So what is a stronghold? What is a stronghold? A misrepresentation or misinterpretation of this is what have made persons to be fighting things that they have no business fighting. A full derail of ministry. Stronghold there is the word churuma. C-H-U-R-O-M-A. We have to explain this. C-H-U-R-O-M-A. Now, please take this down carefully. It means anything on which a person relies. Anything on which a person relies. A further explanation, the arguments and reasonings. Arguments and reasonings by which a disputant, the arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion, endeavors, what's the reasoning and argument a person is using to fortify his opinions and defend those opinions against his opponents. to those arguments that come up in a man's mind that he's using to prevent himself from accepting the opponent's opinion, those are the strongholds. That is what we need to pull down. Can you see arguments? Can you see arguments? Huh? Can you see arguments with your eyes? So how do you pull down? How do you pull it down? So that is what Paul is saying, that our weapons, what we have to do, the weapons, the tools we utilize are not physical. So first of all, we know what we are pulling down, right? We now know what we are against. Mindsets, a man's mindset, the reasonings and arguments that he has in his mind. So that's what we are contending with. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, casting down there means taking down, to take down something. This does not show a casual activity. It is not casual. Casting down, taking down. It is active. It is serious business. Casting down something. There is no demolition that is peaceful. You will hear noise. You will see activity being done. So it's not casual. So imaginations there, that's the same thing. Reasonings. Elevated reasonings. Reasonings, thought patterns, elevated reasonings, that's imaginations. And of course, imaginations against means they are in opposition to. Do you understand? We are taking this then slowly, one by one. We are explaining each word there. So, casting down imaginations and every high thing, that is something that elevates itself, an elevated reasoning against the knowledge of God. So that's that reasoning that they have is contrary, is in opposition to the knowledge of God. Now, in case you just see that the knowledge of God is just, is not, it doesn't operate in a vacuum. There is no knowledge of God outside Christ. That is why he says in the last part, bringing into captivity every thought to the what? Obedience of Christ. So what it means is that you are bringing, that means you are capturing a man's mind. That's what it means by bringing into captivity. You are laying hold on a man's mind. You are capturing that man's mind. You are getting his attention. When you say you are capturing someone's mind, okay? So you are getting his attention to the obedience of Christ, so that that mind will stop rebelling against God. He will stop rebelling against the knowledge of God in Christ. It will become compliant. It will become submissive to the knowledge of God in Christ. That is the goal. That is the focus. That the knowledge of God in Christ, as revealed in the scripture, a man accepts it. So if you see somebody, if I did I lose you? If you see somebody that is saying, I can't cast out demons, I have not been equipped, or I am afraid of demons. What is that? That is already a reasoning that the person has, contrary to what's the knowledge of God in Christ. We have the ability, we have been given authority to do what? Cast out demons. So anyone who thinks otherwise has this problem. So it is a stronghold in his mind. So when you hear stronghold, it's not, don't go and picture one castle with big walls. Yeah, figuratively it is in their mind. That is what, because that's what they have erected. But any argument at all, when you see someone that says, I cannot be holy, or the Spirit of God cannot dwell in me, anything, any knowledge that is contrary to what is revealed in Christ is a stronghold. That is what we must pull down. So we make that man's mind accept the reality as written in the scripture. This is what the scripture says concerning you. This is who God is in Christ. A man that is still thinking that God is wicked or God causes sicknesses, that man's mind is in rebellion to the knowledge of God in Christ. So we must bring it down, bring down those strongholds to accept his reality. That is the goal. That is the goal. A man's mind must stop antagonizing the reality he has in God. All right, so we said that where the thoughts of God is no longer revolting to a man. You know, you present God to a man and then the man is angry. It's not normal. A man thinks about God and is thinking about God with so much hate, with so much venom. That is not normal. So when the man's mind stops revolting, our goal is that a man just accepts God as he is revealed in Christ. Just accept. That is the goal. Until that is done, our work is not accomplished. Okay? All right. So the man, and of course, a man should not say, that's another perversion, is that a man will say, I accept God, but I don't accept Christ. Once you start distinguishing who God is from Christ, there is a problem. You cannot say you love God, accept God, and you are okay with God. We all serve the same God, yet you reject Christ. No, that is on its own a perversion. So once, whether you, it's not just to accept the thoughts of God or the knowledge of God, but you must accept him as revealed in Christ. So that is our goal, and this is serious business. So don't get carried away with the physical actions, because when you are doing this as a man, in convincing a man, what do you use? You speak, right? You use words. Even if, no matter the interaction phase, even if you smile, maybe you're just trying to make the atmosphere light and then you are smiling, or you get him a bottle of soft drink so that just sit down, let's have a chat. No matter the physical tool you employ, you must not lose sight of the fact that your goal is a spiritual one. Is the man's mind you are after. And until that mind accepts it, it's beyond talking, it's beyond smiling, it's beyond this. You know what you're after, that mind. Okay? All right, so that is serious business. It is a battle for the mind. That is what dividing was about. We are battling for a man's mind. Why the man's mind? Why the mind? Why not the spirit? Why not the body? Why is it the mind that is the stronghold, the battleground? Let's see. First Thessalonians chapter 5. This whole warfare is termed a battle for a man's mind. Why is it so? First Thessalonians 5:23. Okay, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this man is what? Spirit, soul, and body. Predominantly spirit, soul, and body. Any man that does not have these three components is not a man. A man is a man because he has spirit, soul, and body. At salvation, the spirit of the man is joined to the Lord. That is why 1 Corinthians 6:17 tells us that he that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit with him. So that is what happens at salvation. But let us see something. We don't have any evidence in the scripture to show that a man's spirit can be possessed by anything apart from God. Okay? So we have already analyzed what we are explaining now is, why is the battle for the man's mind? Because we said the whole point of breaking dividing walls is to capture a man's mind in obedience to Christ, right? So why is it the mind? Why is the mind the battleground? See how Paul described it, a warfare. Why is it like that? So we have said that man is spirit, soul, and body. So we are analyzing the spirit. So why is it not the spirit? There is no evidence in scriptures that something, anything contrary to God can reside in a man's spirit. So let's start. Proverbs 20. I'll wait for you to open. It's a battle for the mind. A battle for the mind. Are we there? Proverbs 20. Okay, Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, this is saying the spirit of man. No, we already said that man is spirit, soul, and body. So the spirit of that man, this is not necessarily referring to a born-again man. Or was there any man born again here? So the spirit, man's spirit, the spirit of a universal man can search out God. That is God's tool to communicate with a man. I think it was in Can the Bible Be Wrong series 2, where this was explained that God does not speak to any man's mind directly, right? Can you remember that? Okay. So the spirit of a man is designed primarily as God's tool to reveal himself to man. That spirit can receive from God. born again or not. It can receive promptings, it can receive flashes. The difference will be in its comprehension, but he can receive from God, because that is God's home, that is God's, that is tailored. God designed, created that spirit for him, for himself. So there is a attuning that is possible for the spirit of a man to receive from God. All right, let's see Job 32. Job chapter 32. Verse 7 and 8. Job 32, 7 and 8. I said days should speak. This is Elihu when he was discussing with his, with Job after the three friends have not made enough sense. All right, so verse 7. I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them what? Understanding. So the inspiration, that the source of knowledge of God is generated in man's spirit. The inspiration for knowledge of God is generated in a man's spirit. The universal man has a vacuum in his heart that only God can fill, because it was designed that way. God designed man's spirit, man generally, to house him as his destination. So until that destination happens, until God is occupying that destination, there will always be a vacuum in a man that nothing else will be able to fill. So what will happen? The man's spirit will keep searching, whether knowingly or unknowingly. He might not know that that is what he's searching for. Do you understand? But he's searching for something, because he knows that there is something that he needs to perfect it. Spirit of man is God's home. Satan cannot live there. Satan cannot live there. It was designed specifically, tailor-made for God. Nothing else. Is that clear? All right. So, of course, we know that Satan was an angel, right? And angels or demons, they're all in the form of angels. They do not have the characteristics of God. They are not omnipresent. They are not omniscient. They don't know everything. In case you have that mindset, please drop it. Satan is not everywhere. Demons are not everywhere. And he does not know everything. He does not know everything that you are thinking. Is that settled? Aha. So the angels, demons, they don't have the characteristics of God, the abilities of God to be able to possess a man's spirit or be everywhere or understand the man's reasoning at every point in time. So let's see Ephesians. So how does it work? Ephesians chapter 2. So how do Satan, how does he work, Satan and demons? How is their activity? How does it play out? Ephesians 2. We'll look at some scriptures that seem to portray that Satan occupies a man's spirit, and then we'll explain that. Ephesians 2, are we there? Open quickly. All right. And you, verse 1, and you are he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, this describes a principle. A principle of rebellion against God. Because when you see the spirit that now worketh in, don't be carried away to see, think that that spirit is describing, is occupied. But we are not writing. You are not writing. Write. Don't be carried away to think that the man's mind, the spirit that is describing here, is inside the man. Don't. He said the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. So he's describing a rebellious pattern. Not that Satan is living in the man's mind. That principle affects their conduct. It affects their conduct. It affects their manner of life. That is why he said, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. So their dictates, their actions, their activities were dictated by the mental influence of Satan. That mental influence of rebellion defined their actions, defined their activities. That was what Paul was saying there. So verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were of nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, did you see spirit there? You were fulfilling the desires of what? The flesh and what? The mind. Is that clear? So it is a mental influence. It is a mental influence. It simply means that the man that is not born again is ruled by his mind. The spirit, the man that is spiritual, the spiritual man, the born again man, is ruled by his spirit. He's predominantly ruled. His actions are dictated and directed by his spirit. But the unregenerated man, the man that is not born again, has his activities ruled by what? His mind. And that is where the influence of Satan dwells. Okay, so we've said that the spirit of a man that is not born again searches. He understands that there is something missing. Because of that vacuum, he will rely on the mind to supply what is lacking. That is why you see a man that is not born again keep looking for things to pass the while away time, or to just fill up something, or to just have a sense of fulfillment. He chases money. They find their passion in different things. Some find it in games, in activities, in money, in businesses, in women, in so many activities. Yet at the end of the day, they never have that. All it gives them is a momentary satisfaction. So once you engage in an activity, and at the end of the day, it all becomes futile, you know that the man's spirit is what? Craving something. Because the difference between you that is born again is, you can watch your football match now. Just watch your Chelsea and go and sleep, right? But a man that does not have anything that is holding him on as an anchor. That one, you watch Chelsea. You are supporting Chelsea. Oh. How many games did they play in 1 week? Like 18 games, right? 18 or 20? You watch all the games, watch all the reviews. Watch, you finish, you went from Champions League, from Premier League, La Liga. From now on, Syria, I say you are just everywhere. You just, there is just something you are. What are you chasing? Do you understand? At the end of the day, there is no, you get the thrill because you are chasing the thrill of one activity, but it never still brings fulfillment. So you see such persons, as this break now that there is no football, that season break, how are they feeling? You know when an addict has withdrawal symptoms, how is feeling like, August reached now. August. Anyway, that's not why. So, but a man that has his spirit settled and anchored on Christ does not need such to fill any vacuum. All right. So we said the man that an originated mind relies on his mind for such fulfillment. All right. Let's continue. We have said that the unbeliever is predominantly alive to his senses. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We'll soon be done with this first set. It's necessary to lay this foundation. Romans 8, from verse 3. Romans 8, from verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be revealed and be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. An absolute negative sentence. They cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So this is Paul putting two distinctions. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, and the man that is spiritual. The man that is born again. He is saying that Those ones, when they say they mind the things of the flesh, their minds are disposed to it. They are earnestly searching, like they are earnestly chasing after something. When your mind is fully in attune to a particular thing, that is what he's saying. That they mind the things of the flesh, their mind just goes in a certain direction. So such men, these are the characteristics of such men. Such men design their own path, their own route to pleasing God. That is why he said, they that after the flesh cannot please God. Because they are designing their own way of what they think is acceptable to God. What they think God wants. So their mind cooks up something for them and says, hey, this is how to make God make you acceptable to God. Or this is how to make God pleased with you. And because of that, they think they know how to please God. They think they know what to do. And because of those, their actions, they can never please God, because God has one standard to please him. A man that is relying on his mind, what the end result of that will be, a performance mindset. He will simply arrive at they're just performance. I'm doing something to please God. So this is the foundation of where things start from. When a man is ruled by his mind, he cooks up things, cooks up activities, or cooks up destination or roads, path, whatever you want to put it, to arrive at that destination of God, not relying on what God has said. But unfortunately, they will always remain in that futile state, going around in circles. Okay, so we have seen that the Spirit of God dwells in the man's spirit. Nothing else can dwell there. So why the mind? Because the mind is where rebellion takes place. The mind is what makes a man predominantly man. That mind, that is the place where a man has full dominion. A man has full dominion in his mind. Don't forget where we started from. Spirit, soul, and body. And the battle is for the mind. Why? Because the spirit is God's exclusive domain. However, the man has full authority over his mind. Why? Because his choice. Because of that word called choice. So write it clearly. Choice is power. We've done this in previous series. Choice is power. Once you give a man a choice, the ability to make a choice, you have given him control. A man that does not have that free will is not a man. It's not a man. It is where a man has a choice. He can accept what stays in his mind and what will not stay. How many of you had control over the way your body is looking at now? Do you decide that you want to be this height, or your hands should be like this, or your nose should be as it is? How many of you decided it? Of course you did not. Of course, with time, some people have decided to take matters into their own hands, and then they will do what? All these corrective surgeries and the rest. I want my nose to be like this. I want my eyes to be like this. And you see people having complications over complications. But on a normal day, do you have control over your body? No. You don't have control over your spirit either, because that is God's design, God's home. But you have control, full control over your mind. You decide what you want to believe. You decide what you want to pay attention to. You decide, it is your choice. Nobody can force you and say, hey, you must believe this. No one. That is where your power is. So that is why the battle is in for the man's mind. Because even though the man has the power to make a choice, influence is real. Influence is real. So a man just acts in line with a certain other, not really knowing that they've been influenced in that direction. That is where we're coming from. That will be the major focus of today's teaching. So the man's mind is open. That mind that is within the control of man is open to plenty influence. Plenty, 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 plenty. Everywhere, things that every advertisement, every product, everything you can think about is trying to sell something to you so that you will what? Accept. Why did you choose the cream you are using and not the other 1 million cream in the market? Because somehow that your mind has been able to convince you, or somebody has convinced you by either result or something, that this is working, right? That is all. So every information that comes to you is an influence being sold to you. So, and that is where you have the control to choose or not. But man is open to several influence, various influence, and it takes plenty decisions based on those influence. Now, as we learned in apostasy, that even though a man takes a lot of decisions, only one affects the spirit. Every other decision you take, how you want to dress, how you want your hair to look, the haircut, whether you want to keep beards, you don't want to keep beards, whatever it is, who you want to marry, who you don't want to marry, if you will have children, if you don't have children, if you have 10, if you have 5, if you have 1, any decision, no matter what, affects just the externals we can see, affects your mind. It cannot affect the spirit. The only decision that affects the spirit is salvation. That is what happens upon believing the gospel. So when a man believes, what happens is that he opens up his mind for the Spirit of God to go through and lay hold on his spirit. Don't forget, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, not one mind, not one body. So salvation predominantly takes place in the spirit of a man. A man, by his choice, by his believing, opens his mind, the Spirit of God enters in, makes his abode in that man's spirit. But any other influence stops at the mind. It cannot progress to the spirit. So any influence the devil sells to a man, any information, anything at all that is presented to a man, contrary to salvation, that is not salvation, does not stop go progress to the man's spirit. It stops at that mind. It does not settle. It doesn't go beyond that. Because God is the only authority of the spirit of a man. We've said it. He created it to be his final destination. You cannot remove him. Let's see John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is what happens upon salvation. John 14. Are we there? Okay. From verse, a lot to read. Okay, let's just read verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So all those activities, what he's describing, saying that God will be in me, I will be in you, like that, it is all one procedure or one emphasis, that God now dwells in that man. God dwells in him. If any man believes, myself and my Father will come and make our what? Abode with him. How does pastor say it in your Yoruba? They are coming to. Why is he looking at me like that? I don't pronounce it. Our Shiletie, we are coming to what? Stay with you. We are coming to Shiletie. They are coming to fully dwell and fully reside. So, and when God comes to dwell in a man's spirit, because he's the landlord, right? Because he's the one that created that spirit, you cannot evict him. He's not a squatter. He's not a tenant. You know, he's not. You cannot remove him from there. He's there, fully resident in him. Now let's see the scripture. Clarify this. A scripture that makes people think that the spirit of a demons or whatever can inhabit a man's spirit. Let's see Luke 11. Luke 11. Man's spirit can only exist in two ways, with God or without God. No middle ground, nothing else. Either God is there or God is not. That is the difference between a spirit that is alive and a spirit that is dead. Simple. Okay, so Luke 11, 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he said, I will return unto my what? House, whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So with this scripture, men have thought that a man that is possessed before by demons, if the demons are cast out, when he goes and he doesn't find a place to stay, he will bring more what wicked demons, and then they will come back into that man's spirit. But see what he said. He finds the place swept and garnished. If God occupies a man, if a man believes and God occupies, will the man's spirit be empty? Will it be empty? No, it will be fully filled. So it cannot be the man's spirit is coming to find swept, garnished like that, clean and empty, waiting for him. That cannot be. God occupies, takes up permanent residence in the spirit of a man that believes. Permanent residence. It does not fluctuate. It does not do visitation and coming and going these several seasons. Abiku. God doesn't do that. So demons cannot come and find a man's spirit empty, a man that believes. No way. So this possession only happens in the man's mind. When a man does not fill up things, that is why even the believer has a duty to what? Renew his mind. The mind cannot exist in a vacuum. There is either good things there or bad things. Either way, something enters. Because you are not blind, you are not deaf, you are open to different information. So it's entering, your mind is processing. And whether you actively do it or not, your mind is already taking a stand. That is why the believer must consciously ensure that what is in his mind is what he puts there. So, because we know that the only permanent thing that can happen to a man is salvation, right? And there is no, since nothing else can happen to that man, if whatever the devil, influence of the devil stops where? At the man's mind. Is that permanent? No. That is the assurance with which we do battle. Because if the possession was in the man's spirit, you know we are fighting a hopeless cause, right? So that would just be like a permanent residence. So once you just get there and say, Satan is here, okay, we have gone. There's no more hope. Mm-mm. The influence is in the mind. And because it is a man's choice, because he chooses what stays there, he can also choose what will stay there. That is why we have the hope of preaching. We keep presenting facts. We keep bombarding the man with enough information so that his mind can now be flooded with another reality that he can now choose a stand. Do you understand? So the warfare takes place in the minds, in the man's mind. It's a battle for the mind because that is where the influence of Satan can only penetrate. Satan's influence is there. It only stops there. And that is where the man has full control. The man can decide. So we don't fight Satan. No. Our contention is with the man's mind. We don't come to fight Satan and say, hey, remove yourself from here. If it was that easy, that a man that is not saved just needs demons to be cast out of him, will you not make our work easy? Just go there. You are not saved. In the name of Jesus, every demon of unsalvation, or which demon will that one be now? Every demon of rebellion, every demon of unbelief, in the name of Jesus, out! And then the man just say, I accept. I believe the gospel. Awesome. But because you are not fighting Satan, your battle is the man's mind. We have to ensure that we keep giving him information to make him make the right choice. So it is not an irreversible possession, no matter the influence that the man is subjected to, no matter how thick that influence is, no matter how deep it is not irreversible. That is the hope. A man can change his thinking and accept salvation. Remember when we were talking about Judaism, right? Romans 11:23, that it says that if they continue not in unbelief, God is able to what? Graft them in. That means if a man continues, he doesn't continue anymore in the path of rebellion, he will be saved. So because of that assurance, we keep putting out the word, we keep ensuring that he understands. So that is the hope. That is the reason why we'll keep preaching. Then after preaching, what do you do? After preaching, what do you do? After praying, what do you do? Expect. That is the purpose of the expectation there. You're expecting a change. You're expecting that something can happen. If it's irreversible, your expectation is pointless. But you know that the man, it's possible for him to change his way of thinking. It's possible to make another choice. So that is the expectation we build on. So until we see that expectation, we repeat the process again, right? We keep praying, we keep teaching, we keep expecting. We keep praying, we keep teaching, we keep expecting. Both for the unsaved man and the saved. The same procedure. You're the saved man that is still thinking like an unbeliever. You keep teaching, you keep praying, and you keep what? Expecting. So we don't have anything besides this. It's a battle for the mind. That is why it is tamed like that. Do you understand everything so far? We have not started though. You know, we are talking about the religion of what? Have we entered their religion? We have not even crossed it. So, peace is still like, peace, you better reject it though. You are not rejecting now. But in the next session, we'll continue in that light and then we'll be able to progressively explain. Is that okay? All right. So, this is the Edified Assembly. We always gather for what? We gather for what? We gather for what? Maybe some of you don't know your theme again. This is the Edifying Assembly. We what? Have you been bettered? Are you bettering? That the service has not ended now, so we are still bettering.